This is part four in the message that we began last Sunday, entitled The Blessedness of Trusting in the Lord. There are two groups of people that the Lord sends Jeremiah to write about, and he tells us of those two different classes or groupings of people in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 of Jeremiah 17. I urge you to read again the entirety of that matter, but look at those four verses only. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath, the worthlessness of what is in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Verse 7, in contrast, blessed is the man, as opposed to cursed is the man of verse 5, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. We're to the third point, and the last major point of our message, which is the Holy Spirit's comparison, that a man resembles a tree planted by the waters. The man that is blessed is the one that's under review here in verse 7. That comparison is that he is as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth her roots by the river. The Lord has given us a very striking figure. This is figurative language now, which I shall endeavor with God's blessing to open up to our understanding a little more. In those hot eastern climates, trees cannot live or bear fruit except on the mountain slopes or else planted by rivers. Did we not learn something about that in the first four verses? In verse 1 and 2, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of their altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves. Listen to this: by the green trees upon the high hills. I told you this morning that I'd be speaking about that a little more. Here we are. In those eastern climates, trees cannot live or bear fruit except on mountain slopes or else those that are planted by a river. That's why there's so much desert land in that climate, in that countryside. The power of the sun, the S-U-N, in those areas is so intense, and the atmosphere is so dry, and the drought is so long-lasting, that a tree withers and dies away for lack of water and nutriment. Not only water, but the nutriment. The soil is so unfit for vegetation. It does not have the nutrient to sustain the tree, nor the water. The heath, that's what that land is. The heath, on the other hand, may stand in such wilderness, but the tree would die under the drought that lets the heat live. Therefore, this man whom the Lord has blessed is compared to a tree planted by the waters instead of on the land of the heath, the unproductive land. By this figure, then, of these waters, we may surely understand the teachings, the testimonies, the operations, the work, and the witness of the blessed Holy Spirit. Because water, being often in Scripture a type and figure of the Holy Spirit in His divine operations in the hearts of God's own children, living water. Remember that expression? Many times in the Scripture, that figurative language is expressing the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the heart of God's people. And to be planted by the waters, quote unquote, is to be brought into close contact with the operations and influences, teachings and testimonies of this blessed Paraclete, whom Jesus referred to as the Comforter, Supplier, Benefactor. God plants His people by these waters so that they may be irrigated, human language, that the roots of their religion, so that they may not dry up and wither away and become fruitless and worthless. But this tree is planted. This tree that man is likened unto, blessed is the man, listen back again, in verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. That is, will not be affected to the point of becoming unproductive and unfruitful when the heat cometh. Plenty of water, plenty of nutriment, the tree goes right on and grows just like it was intended. So in that sense then, in the reality of it, God plants His people besides these waters so that they may be irrigated, that the roots of their religion, so that they may not dry up, wither away, and become fruitless and worthless. But this tree is planted by the waters of God's grace. Please hear that phrase. These are planted by the waters of God's grace in the operation of the Holy Spirit, so as to keep their leaf green and make their stem to grow and to cause the blossom to come out on their boughs and in due time that branch or bough to bear fruit. Think about that in the natural realm. Is that not the way it works? The tree that bears fruit is first of all planted in the right kind of soil and under the right conditions, so that the root may grow and draw the nutriment into the stem or the trunk of that tree, and the blossoms appear on the boughs or branches and eventually become the fruit of the tree. And we may consider then the ordinance of God's house also in this same manner as we would consider the figurative type of the tree. The operations of God's grace dispensed under a preached word, under the teaching of the Holy Spirit privately into their soul, and His blessed intercession in their individual hearts at the throne of grace as connected with these waters. Why is it that the Word of God is as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway? And why is it the source of all the fruit that may come from my life or yours? Certainly, it's not in the natural confines of the tree, but it's in that which sustains the tree. The Holy Spirit is that source that sustains the tree. Therefore, it is a very blessed thing to be brought where the waters flow with any measure of purity and cleanness. That's in God's assembly, where the Word is preached with a measure of pureness and cleanness. And that individual, therefore, is to be brought by that means into contact with a gospel ministry. That's why we don't know who they are or where they are. But God knows, and He either sends them to us or sends us to them, that they may be benefited as the Holy Spirit works in us. And we're nothing more than instruments in His hand. That's all we are, instruments in His hand, to dispense His word to His people in His good time. It is here, then, that the power of God is felt in the heart of those individuals to whom it is directed. It's felt in order to strengthen their faith and their love, and it is dispensed so as to confirm the good work of God in their souls, to bring forth the reality of their profession and to crown their profession with spiritual fruit. It all works harmonious with God's intent and purpose that by covenant He established and set forth and sent His Son to effectuate it in due time. We further read that this tree, which God has planted by the waters, spreadeth out her roots by the river. Again, notice the gender here. He that is planted by the tree sendeth out or spreadeth out her roots. The pronoun her, feminine gender, refers to the ecclesiastical relationship of that individual to the God of all grace who nurtures that individual. The river then is considered to be the same river that John wrote about in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And Ezekiel saw that same river issuing out of the temple in Ezekiel chapter 47. It is the river of life and love that John saw and that Ezekiel prophesied of. It's a reality. And it is a goodly tree that the Lord has planted by those waters. That tree that God has planted has roots. It has roots of faith and of hope and of love. And God is the source of all three of those wondrous provisions in the heart and life of one of His children. Faith, God-given. Hope, as the result of being brought to trust God and love to express that relationship. And the roots of this tree that the Lord has planted very much love this river by which they are planted. Because it, this river, flows with the waters of life and love, which irrigate the roots of this tree that's planted there. And they mount up the younger roots into the branch and make it green and verdant, ever green. The tree spreads out her roots to the river, so that it may suck up all the nutriment that it can. For it finds there is such a blessing in having such a river of life and love flowing by it. And such blessedness is having roots that can dip into that river and draw life and love out of that river into their soul so as to fill their soul with joy and peace in believing, trusting the Lord. It is never satisfied. The soul of that individual, the roots of that tree, are never satisfied except its roots can get into the river and draw life and love out of the river. There is a river. There are times and sorrows. And these times and sorrows are many and are such in one soul when this river does not seem to flow into the roots and we find the misery of the absence of that nutriment supplied by the river to the roots. Darkness, deadness, coldness, bondage, worldly-mindedness all creep in. Why do God's people on occasion backslide? I just told you. They're not drawing from the river of life, the nutriment to sustain their output. And the child of God in such a state at some point comes to know that there's something dreadfully wrong in his or her life. People may be backslidden for a time and not aware of it, but it's not going to get any better until you go back to the source of that water, that living water, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Himself exemplifying that. To that soul, it seems that some gracious influence has been suspended. To that child of God who is in a backslidden state, at whatever stage, he feels that somehow he's not receiving what he needs. He feels that some communication apparently has been cut off. He's not as warm and vibrant toward the Word of God as he once was. Do each of you not have spasms such as that occasionally? Be honest with yourself. You do. We all do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That was written by the Apostle Paul of himself. When we are in those backslidden states, we may sometimes also feel that there is something lacking in our religion that we cannot supply, but which has to be supplied by the river of life and love. When one is in a backslidden state, he cannot bring himself out of that state. Only God can draw him out. And thus, as the work is God's work and not our work, as he who has begun that good work carries it on, he who gave the river gave also the roots of the tree, gave the tree from which those roots sprang. And as that tree is under his special blessing as a tree of righteousness that his own right hand has planted, he will take care that in due time the river shall once more flow freely. The only thing that recover you from your backslidden state or me is when the hand of God reaches in and draws me out of self and causes my trust to be revived in Him. I'm drawing from the river of life into the roots of the tree that has been planted by God by the river. If you are His, do not misunderstand. He will not leave you. He will not let you go. God will take care. Why? Because He is the one that planted you by that river of life and love to begin with. He will take care that in due time the river shall once more flow in your life freely. Then, when that happens, the roots shall once more dip into the river, once more draw nutriment out of it. It shall once more feed faith. The river shall once more feed faith and hope and love, and once more the tree shall be manifestly shown to be a tree of life, a righteous tree. Here's the output. Paul wrote of this as being Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you feel Christ in you, nurturing, supplying, extending, giving to you the nutriment that you need, you will be drawn closer to Him. And so now, what is the fruit and the consequence of God doing all this? What is the benefit? And notice the last expression of verse 8. and shall not be careful in the day of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's the part we'll look at. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That means that that tree, which is represented by a backslidden child of God, may have ceased temporarily to yield fruit. But if it's God's tree, it can still bear fruit. But it will only do so as it depends upon the nutriment and the water from the river of the tree of life. You can't do it on your own. You can't make yourself follow God's directions. Only the Holy Spirit can draw you into that condition. And He will, because God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Here, this man then, that is planted by the river, is in contrast with a man who's under the curse back in verses 5 and 6. He is not to see when good comes. That man that's not planted by the river will not recognize good when it's in his presence. Just like the heath in the desert, it will only produce what it's capable of producing. It doesn't have the river to draw from. A lost man does not have the resources in himself. So if you are ever in a backslidden state, don't expect to bring yourself out of it. Trust the Lord to bring me out of it. Lord, show me thy ways. Lord, hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not bragging about what I'm going to do. Lord, you. Lord, I petition you. Pour me out a blessing. Lift me out of this backslidden state. Lift me into thy favor. As he was in that state, he saw no good, because no good was needed nor wanted by him at that time. And when good may have come to others all around him, good came not to him. Now, if we're talking about the man that's cursed, it never did come to him and never will. Everything about his life, God does not provide the blessings that he provides for those that are as a tree planted by the river. But we're talking now about a backslidden Christian who will lose the capacity to desire the things of God and will for a time appear to cease to bear fruit. But be not dismayed, God will bring it out of him. Listen again as what verses 5 and 6 said to the man that is cursed, the non-elect of God, those not planted by the river. Thus saith the Lord, I'm reading verse 5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Now take the contrast. Another man is under the blessings of God. The Lord has brought to him thoughts of peace and mercy and love. And God has pronounced him to be blessed. And God goes on to ratify this blessing by giving him good, which he did not give to the other man who was cursed. That's not to make you and me proud, but it's to make us to be submissive and thankful. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. So when he comes to others, to this man who is cursed, he comes in and sears the leaf and makes it brown instead of green. But to the man that is under the blessing, heat doesn't come into him in its consequences. Heat does come, but it doesn't have the same consequences. For heat may come without those consequences. And God allows you and I to feel the experience of trial and tribulation and temptation and all sorts of things to keep us from becoming self-centered and thinking of ourselves. The heat that withers, dries up, brings to nothing all other religion, all other hopes, and all other confidences, does not affect the man that's under the blessing of God. For this man has a spiritual religion, the roots of which are in the river. I wonder sometimes about those that are mired in religious of man-made origin or devil-inspired substance. How do they ever live through life having nothing but desire, but seeing nothing that produces that desire take place in their life? Therefore, when the heat comes to those not planted by the river, it dries up. All religion where roots are not in the river, and it makes that thrive all the more, which is fed by the river of life and love. The same events that may happen in the life of a non-elect has one effect, but it has an opposite effect for those that are blessed of God. Instead of withering and dying up, the man who is planted by the river, his religion, acting together with the river of life and love and heat, only makes that tree more fruitful than it would have been otherwise. Let's look at a natural comparison for just a moment. If you took two trees and planted one where there was no water and planted the other by the riverside in a hot, dry country, the tree planted where there was no water would sooner or later wither and die. But the tree planted by the river of water and life would not wither and die because the river flows by to keep it alive and fruitful. There is a source of nutriment. There is a source of water. There is a source of life that God has made available to all of His people. But her leaf shall be green, in verse 8. Those who are planted by the river, her leaf shall be green. It is a very blessed thing for the live profession of any person to have a green leaf. What does that signify? That God is nurturing you from the water of the river of life and water. Oh, how many are apparently green leaves who once were apparently green leaves have become brown and withered and almost ready to fall off. Is your leaf green? How does your profession appear before others? Brother Mike brought that to us very clearly this morning in the lesson. It's not just what you say, it's how you act and what you do that others see. Your life may appear to be brown and dried up, or your life may appear to be green. The leaf of your life may appear to be green. Does that not distinguish those who are planted by the river from those who are planted on the dry country? Let me ask you this. Do the members of your family see greenness in your leaf? Do the members of the church that you are identified with see that your leaf is still green? And those many among you in your daily business, do they look to your profession and see it all withered and brown and dry, like a tree in autumn before the leaves fall off? Or do they see a virtue, a virtue of greenness about your profession that connects itself to your conscience? Do they see you walking the walk or just talking the talk? You never can maintain the leaf of your life in any degree of greenness unless the roots of your religion are in contact with the river of life and love. Please mark that down. Don't become self-sufficient. Think, I can do this. You can never maintain the greenness of your leaf unless the roots of your religion are in constant contact with the river of life and love. Your leaf is sure to get speckled and spotted and brown and withered unless this blessed river of life and love mounts up through the roots, fills it with sap and juices, banishes the dryness that would creep over it, and makes it green. Also in verse 8, and shall not be careful. That means filled with care, anxious, in the year of drought. Careful here means worried as to the consequences of the year of drought. Now, God didn't say that a year of drought wouldn't come into your life. That year is a figurative number. It could be a period of time. It may only be a day or a week. It may be longer than 365 days. That season of drought, you may be backslidden for quite a while before you realize it. You may be out of God's favor for quite a while. This godly man is said not to be worried in the year of drought. Why? Because he depends on the river of life and love which flows by where he has been planted. He knows, has been made to know of his connection with the Lord. This man may languish as we may languish under the burning heat. The branches may decline. There may be temporary effect come over the whole tree. But still, that tree will be protected more or less for shorter or greater periods of time. It will be protected by the river of life and love so that it shall not be utterly burned up or consumed. It will be sustained. Verse 8 also says, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God looks for fruit. According to the parable, the owner of the vineyard came every year looking for fruit. You could read that parable of the man coming to his vineyard in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And then in John 15, verses 1 and 2, our Lord Jesus Christ himself came to the fig tree expecting to find fruit. Listen to what he said in John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it, purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. To be sure, we never can bear fruit by trusting to the arm of flesh or by leaning upon our own doings and duties. For to lean upon an arm of flesh brings us away from the river of life and love. But when we can, to refer to the beginning of this text, trust in the Lord for our hope, and then feel some flowing in of the river of life and love, then there will be a bearing of fruit. And the bearing of this fruit will confirm the goodness of the tree. If it bears fruit, it confirms the goodness of the tree. A good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will never bear good fruit. So if the goodness is in the tree, it must be because that goodness originated in him who planted it by the river, who planted that tree by the river that feeds and waters the roots of the tree, and the certainty that the whole is under the blessing of God. Why am I sure that every child of God will bear fruit? Because every child of God is a man as planted by the river, planted by the hand of God, Christ being that river, through the Holy Spirit dispensing His power, grace, and goodness for both life and health. So I know if God has planted you by the river, you're one of His. Because that's the only people He planted, by the river. And you may not realize it, but He surely knows it, and He'll never leave you. Just simply don't become dependent upon yourself and think that you can. Because I'm here to tell you, you can't. When I walk with God, I please God. But into what a narrow compass this brings most people's religion. If that is the guidelines and the marks, how do most people's religion fall short? How this provision that God has made, that He planted His tree by His river. This cuts down the millions as if with the heavy strokes of a broadsword. It takes away all those who have a religious profession or with a profession who make flesh their arm and trust in themselves and see how the curse of God is upon them and what a sweeping of all these there is into destruction. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder even the bones and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Take the reverse position now. Fix your eye upon those whom God has blessed. And ask yourselves how many you know and whether you are one of those who have been brought by the work and witness of the Holy Spirit in the heart to trust the Lord and to make Him the Lord of your life and of your hope. And look to see how far your religion stands. For it stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All other religions that you can name except that true religion comes far short of that. And ask yourself then if your religion has a root to it. What is it based upon? And if these roots of your religion are fed and nurtured by having been planted by the waters and sustained and watered and nourished by the river of life and love. So in conclusion, you may receive these things or reject them. These things that I've presented to you over 2 weeks, you may receive these or you may reject them. You may pronounce these things to be mere babblings of narrow-minded, bigoted men, or you may receive them as common truths on the testimony of God's Word. But, listen carefully, if my preaching, whether it be true or false, if it comes short or not of the reality, what I preach can never alter God's testimony. It doesn't matter what a man may say about it. It doesn't change what God said about it. So am I preaching the truth to you? It doesn't matter what my story might be when you compare what I say to what God's Word says. Did not Paul speak to the Corinthian church? And I'll paraphrase. You can safely follow me as long as I follow the Lord. If I digress from what the Lord said, you're not bound to believe me at all. So whether I preach the truth or the false, it doesn't change God's position. You hear what God says. Don't measure by what you imagine that I may have said. I'm just a man, just like you are. God has recorded what He said with this expression, "Thus saith the Lord." If you see that in the Scripture, then you know that what follows is what God said. He said that, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what I say. Did Jesus say certain things to His disciples and say, "Well, you know, the law says this, but I say unto you, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, one could get the conclusion that that meant that one shall not physically and actively perform that adulterous act. But Jesus said, "But I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." See, God looks at what you think, not just what you do. God has recorded with a "Thus saith the Lord." He's recorded this: those whom He has cursed, those whom He has cursed, whatever blessing man may pronounce upon that man, and those whom God has blessed will remain blessed. Those that were cursed will remain cursed, no matter what man says about it. And those that God has blessed will remain blessed, no matter what man says about it. And folks, we must stand in one of those two positions, either under the curse or under the blessing. We must be under God's displeasure or be under His approbation, His approval, one or the other. And therefore, those who are anxious about their souls and want matters to be right between God and their own conscience will be led from time to time to examine these matters in the light of divine teaching and weigh them up in the balance of the sanctuary so that they may come to some clear understanding as to how they stand for eternity. And oh, what joy if they can find themselves under the blessing of God. What a theme of gratitude. What a debt of endless praise will flow from their lips that the kind and merciful Redeemer has had pity upon them and blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it will be their happy lot to praise Him who blessed them and has put His rightful crown in time upon them. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It doesn't matter what man's evaluation is. If it doesn't measure up to God's evaluation, it is meaningless. You and I may imagine, suppose, hope that it's some other way, but it isn't some other way. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man who trusteth in the flesh, maketh flesh his arm, whose heart has departed from God. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." If you will look only at verses 5 and 7 of Jeremiah 17, seriously, you'll see that God has drawn the line of difference between them. And I want you to know something. As I mentioned to you in previous parts of this message, no matter what you may think, I did not pronounce either the curse nor the blessing. I just presented unto you, "Thus saith the Lord." "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." Verse 7, God hath said, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." If there is a distinction, God drew the line of distinction, not me. Do not take this as if it is a personal rebuke against you or anybody. All I'm doing is telling you what God said. You may believe it or you may not. That's between you and God. If you believe it, then you are blessed. If you disbelieve it, you are cursed. But we were all in that condition at one time before the Lord took the veil away and opened our eyes and allowed us to see the glory of the Lord as the river of life and love. Come to the river. Draw forth from that boundless supply. May the God of peace give you peace. In Jesus' name, please stand.